We warmly welcome everyone to our service today. It is good to see you here, and we trust the Lord will meet with you as we've come to look around His Scripture and fellowship one with another. It's good to come to the house of God for that very purpose. And so we welcome not only you, but everyone viewing our service online today, and we pray that God would meet with you indeed. If you have your bulletin there, let me just remind you, please, of a couple of announcements for this incoming week. First of all, this afternoon at 6 p.m., we meet for our time of prayer upstairs, and we encourage you to come along before the evening service at 6:30 tonight, and our brother, Mr. Roger Valenciano, will be bringing the word for us tonight, and do please keep our brother in prayer. And Wednesday evening, we have our time of prayer and study around the word at 7:25. And what I want to do is just give you the information regarding the funeral and memorial service for our sister Nora. And the details there are on your bulletin. But it will be Tuesday evening for the visitation between 5 to 9 at the Ogden Funeral Home. Then the service will be here in the church on Wednesday at 12 o'clock noon. If anyone would like to join the family for the interment, it will be, as you see there, at 10:15 up at the Elgin Mills Cemetery. And if you're welcome to attend that if you would like. We could ask, please, the ladies of the church, we want to provide some hospitality for the family following the memorial service on Wednesday. And so we'll ask you, please, to look after those things. We also want to pass on our condolences to our brother Delgado. His grandmother passed away, and he is over in Spain right now. Took the service this past week, and so please remember the entire family before the Lord in prayer. On Thursday, you will see the youth meeting at 7:30 in the evening, and then also the ladies' praise and testimony time. That's coming up Thursday, and this was a special opportunity for all the ladies of the church to gather together for that time of singing and praise and testimonies and good fellowship. And ladies, if you haven't yet attended any of these services, let me encourage you to do that and for the first time and come along to those special times. Don't forget the Good News Club on Friday night as well. Next Lord's Day, there will be the bookstore open to provide for you some of the Christmas cards that we have available. And if you want to look in there, you're welcome to do that next Lord's Day after the morning and the evening services. Please see to that. There are some other announcements there. We just leave those with you and ask you to pray over, please, all of these very important things. Notice the devotional you have on your bulletin today. Matthew Henry, writing from Psalm 31, verse 15, where he says, "My times are in thy hand, the Lord's word." This is appropriate, especially in the situations that press on us now with the death of those ones in our congregation and those who are coming near the edge of the passing. He says, "Firmly believing that my times are in God's hands, I here submit myself and all my affairs to the wise and gracious disposal of God's divine providence. Whether God appoints me for health or sickness, peace or trouble, comforts or crosses, life or death, may His holy will be done. All my time, strength, and service I devote to the honor of the Lord Jesus. It is my earnest expectation, hope, and desire, and my constant aim and endeavor that Jesus Christ may be magnified in me. In everything I have to do, my entire dependence is upon Jesus Christ for strength. Whatever I do in word or deed, I desire to do all in His name. I have all from Him, and I would use all for Him. Oh, that the grace of God may be sufficient to keep me always in a humble sense of my own unworthiness, weakness, folly, and infirmity, together with a humble dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for daily grace and strength." These are precious words, and we pray that the Lord will help us to take them to our heart. Turn with me now this morning please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we're going to begin at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, they were shut, and they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hath not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while we talked, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, come near to us now, we ask. Give understanding in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to take these things that we might grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we would have a deeper understanding of the Scriptures, that we, O Lord, would be able to take an account like this and see it put into place in our own hearts, so that we can be better, so that we can grow in grace, so that we can serve with all our hearts. Lord, give us understanding, we pray. Bless me today and give me the Spirit of God to speak the word of the Lord with the authority of heaven. Let no one misunderstand
Dear Father, I pray that there would be salvation, restoration, return from backsliding, that, O God, we would go on from strength to strength, and that, Lord, we would be better for being in the house of God today and in thy holy presence. So meet with us. We ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Verse number 29 of Luke 24 contains three short words that I hope and pray will be impressed upon every heart this morning. Abide with us. Abide with us. That is a prayer, a request made to the Lord by these two disciples. But I say to you, it's much more than that. It is a request that has been made by the people of God from every generation, from every time, from every varying walk of life. Lord, abide with us. And I pray that as we look into this portion of Scripture today, the Lord will do that now. Would you pray in your own heart as you're sitting here? Lord, abide with me so that I may gather the full weight of these words and this message, that I may take into my soul all that there is for me today. Because, Lord, if you abide with me, if I am found in thy holy presence, and if the Holy Spirit opens my understanding to things that, well, perhaps in the past I was either ignorant of or perhaps just a little cold in heart toward, well, then Lord, please come today and touch my own soul. Perhaps you know already, but Luke is the only gospel that records this event of these two rather despondent, could we say discouraged, disciples who were walking to the little village of Emmaus after the crucifixion. The crucifixion of the one, by the way, that they had reckoned was going to be the military deliverer for Israel as a nation. They thought that Christ, the Messiah, was going to give them deliverance from the Roman oppression, give them freedom, and so that they would have the kingdom of the Lord established on earth as they understood it, and there would be peace and happiness for them. The only problem with that is that they were looking for an immediate temporal solution to a very political, fragile problem, a problem of oppression physically, and all their eyesight and focus happened to be upon that. And I'm not saying that they excluded the spiritual altogether, but certainly it was not their focus at this time fully. They failed to see that there was something much greater in life than just the temporal, the physical dimension. They failed to see that the far greater impact upon the life of the Christian church and upon the individual disciple of Christ, it has to be the eternal. It has to be the spiritual. There was a man who lived in Australia, and for many, many years, he used chalk and he went through the streets where he lived and he wrote the word eternity on the sidewalk. And so prominent became his example that he was known as Mr. Eternity in the city. And when he died, there was a public recognition made, and I believe a plaque is still there recognizing the work that this man did. Now, they were not, I'm sure, many people interested in what it all meant, but his intention as a believer was trying to put forward the idea that we are not here forever on earth, but the eternal part of us is the most important part by far. And if we lose out on that dimension, maybe we're going to be somewhat like the thinking of these men on Emmaus. we're looking to this time. The Lord calls us to be responsible. We know that. He calls us to be orderly in how we operate our life. He calls us to be as believers walking through this time of sojourn here on our way to glory. We are to be a testimony for the Savior. That is all very true. But in that testimony, I say to you that the greater impact that we will have, it will be as our view is placed upon the Lord's glory and His everlasting kingdom. Is that where our focus is today? As these men walked and they talked over the most gripping events that they had ever experienced, and certainly the most important events of all history, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ drew near to them. But as the text clearly says, their eyes were holden, a word that simply means there was some kind of a mist over their eyes, some kind of a blindness, not that they were physically impaired, but they just did not know who it was that came near. The Lord had put a veil upon Himself, and so they did not realize who it was. And the Lord came near to them as the manner and content of their conversation and their sadness, well, He asked them about it. What are you talking about? And why are you so sad because of what you're talking about? Now, the Lord was not asking that, we know, because of His lack of knowledge, but He wanted them to speak. And so they turned a question upon Him and said, are you such a stranger here? You don't know what's happened? The whole world knows what's happened. How could you not know? And the Lord simply says to them, what things? He wanted them to speak. You know something? The Lord is listening to us all the time. And the Lord is observing what we are saying, where we are going, how we are walking, who we are with. The Lord is knowledgeable not just of our words, but He's also knowledgeable of our thoughts. And that can be for us as Christians a most blessed thing when you are in the slough of despond as these two men were. As your heart is breaking because of the events around you, the Lord knows, believer, every thought, every word, every communication. And there can be tremendous comfort in that for the child of God. And the Savior draws near. How many times has He drawn near to you? In the time when you have been maybe exactly where these people were. Of course, the other side of that is that we must be careful, because the Lord knows all our thoughts, not just the good ones. And He realizes and knows all our conversation, the conversations we have with ourselves in our mind when we're talking to ourselves. And He also knows the conversations that we're having with friends, with family members, in the home. The Lord is aware of all these things. And perhaps if we were only more conscious of the Lord's presence in our life, only more conscious of how He is listening and knowing, maybe we would temper the things we're saying. That applies to all of us today. Be careful, because the Lord is always near, always listening. And as they listened to the Savior, who was at that point unknown to them, I'm certain that the distance they were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus must have gone like a snap. It's like when someone is traveling in a car and you're embroiled in conversation, and a trip that seemed to take was going to take such a long time, it goes by so quickly because of the company and the conversation you're having. And I think that's no different exactly what was happening here to these people. And so when they came to Emmaus, from all they heard and the presence of the person that they were with, they compelled the Lord to come with them. Do you notice what it says there in verse 28? It says, they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. The Lord made as if He was going to keep on walking, going right past the house where they were staying. going right past the village of Emmaus and to keep going. And as he made this impression about going further, it is then that they compelled the Lord, they constrained him to abide with them. You know, sometimes I think the Lord says to us, and he would do so by his very actions, he would make a motion of going further from our times of devotion, fellowship, our times of prayer. But what is in our hearts very often is that we are so busy doing other things that we are not really impressed with the Lord's presence. Perhaps we really don't think that we need his presence very much. And the Lord would make a motion to go on. And sometimes we're very happy to let the Lord go on so that we can get out our other business. Not this time. The disciples here, they said, "No, Lord. No, you can't go on. No, we want you to stay with us. You must abide here," as they were facing this stranger that they did not yet know who he was. I think about Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me. I will not." And that's the tenacity that we need to have, praying and pleading for the Lord to walk with us, to commune with us, that we must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I want and pray that today we will know this constant abiding of the Lord, the constant abiding of Christ with us. And as we think about these three words, I want to ask a couple of questions. And the first thing is this: why did these men ask the Lord to abide? Why did they ask him to abide? I believe they asked the Lord to abide with them because they heard of Christ's suffering and glory. Notice what it says in verse 26. "For Jesus said, ought not Christ, must not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" These were the first words that Jesus spoke to them as far as beginning his message. Apart from the rebuke, he said, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken," and then following right into that, "must not Christ to have suffered? Was he not to become the one to be the redeemer of all mankind?" And as they began to hear about the things of Christ's suffering and glory, my friends, it was then that those things stirred their hearts, and I believe that's one of the reasons why they said to this one, "Abide with us, for what we have heard has rung true with our hearts." What we have heard today, it all begins to make perfect sense now. Because, my friends, the cross of Christ is the very center of all history. It is the center of all humanity. It is the center, in that fact, of all that God has ever intended to do and yet will do among mankind. If we miss the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have missed everything. Friend, listening today, if you fail to see the message of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of what he did on the cross of Calvary, then you will miss the meaning and purpose of your life. They said, "Abide with us, because what we have heard so far has so stirred us, we have been brought to hear the sufferings of the one whom we knew and loved. We are brought to the one we had followed for these 3 years now," saying that these disciples had been there from the beginning, though we don't know exactly when they started to follow the Lord. But they knew of his ministry, most definitely. And they were with the apostle band. We are told that by the context of them returning to them again. So these were disciples who had been with the Lord for a period of time. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his gracious words and his preaching. They knew much about him. But they were still missing some important parts. For Jesus said to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." Does the Lord say that to us sometimes? Believer, ask yourself, am I where I should be with God today? Am I a student of His Word the way I need to be? Or have I allowed the issues of life to be so demanding upon me and to be the things that actually turn my whole attention of life? It's focused around the here and now. It's focused around, well, Lord, I thought you were going to do this for me, and I thought you were going to do that for me, and I thought you were going to give Israel great deliverance here. In the meantime, we have missed out because our focus has been in the wrong place. It's not been on the eternal glory of the Son of God. And when they were brought to hear about the sufferings of Christ, their hearts were inflamed. But they heard not only about the suffering and the cross of Christ, for that's only half the story. No, my friend, they heard about His glory. They heard about the glory that Jesus Christ receives and deserves from His heavenly Father. Because He left the glory of heaven to come down to a sinful earth in order that He might redeem you and me, sinful people. And the Lord was going to yet receive His glory when He returned back to heaven again. But you see, all of humanity and all of the universe, all of creation, everything that God has made is going to distill upon the head of Jesus Christ in ultimate glory and honor. And that's what pleases the Father. Does our life distill upon the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus? Are we giving Him praise where we can, when we can, and how we can? Are we using the opportunities He has now given to us? Let us take these things to our hearts. Let's not just leave that for someone else, leave that application for someone else, but pray, no, Lord, let it be applied to my own soul. I need to do better in my own walk with Christ. I need to apply myself to eternal matters and not so much in temporal things. I need to be on fire for the Lord. I want to do more for Him. How can we do that? Well, we'll do it, friends, as our attention is focused upon the Savior and His Word. As these disciples were brought by the very Lord Jesus, and they were taught about His cross, they were taught about the glory of His eternal kingdom, and how everything is focused on that. Why did these men ask the Lord to abide with them? Because of the cross, because of the glory of Christ. But I believe they also asked the Lord to abide because their unbelief was challenged and corrected. Their unbelief was challenged and corrected. This is what the Lord does for us. It's what He did for these dear men. We don't criticize them in any way. But this is what God's Spirit does for us, believer, in our walk of grace. He challenges our thinking. He corrects us in the times of our fainting. He corrects our times of, well, flagrant unbelief. Not taking the Lord's word and saying, oh, I find that one a little bit tough to swallow. And although we might not say it openly, yet it is said in practice. The Word of God is the eternal, everlasting Word. As we were emphasizing last Wednesday in our study, as God has given to us His Scripture, that we are to take and translate and communicate to all peoples of the world. Because God wants His Word to be read. He wants the message of Jesus Christ to be propagated. He wants it to go forward far and wide. He wants it so that we apply it to our own hearts, to live by it, so that we will be testimonies for Him. In those times, when we are faced with our unbelief, our disobedience, times when we have to be challenged and corrected by the Spirit of God and by His Word, that is a most blessed truth, believer. And don't repel that. Don't resist that. But rather take it. It's what the Scripture is given for. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what God has given to us the Scriptures for. And as the Lord gave that lesson that day, well, they wanted more. They were hungry. They wanted the Lord to abide with them so that they could have more understanding, more light, more of the Scripture. They wanted more of Christ. And yes, I could say this to you today, they wanted to have their unbelief corrected, challenged. Because I say to you, believer, if you know in your heart, or if you were brought by the Spirit of God to see that what I am believing in is not according to the Word, would you not honestly and openly say before God, I need to get this fixed. I want to know more, Lord. I want to understand your Word better. I want to have a more crystal clarity in understanding the Word. So when the Holy Spirit comes to correct my thinking, I say, Lord, thank you. I need that. But you know what that requires? It requires a humbling. It requires a point to realize we don't know it all. I don't know everything. I'm far from it. And there's so much of the Word that I need to know. And I would say to you, believer, if you've been on the road with God for a long time, and if you are a student of the Word, what I'm saying to you now is so clear. Because you know, the more I read the Bible, the less I seem to know of the basic things of God. Why? Because God is infinite and eternal, and He is so vast, and what He has given to in His Word, I need to know more of Him. I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt me in due time. So therefore, when correction comes, let us not repel it. Let us not get offended. Let us not become proud, but rather to say, Lord, abide with me. I need more. I need to be corrected. I need to be instructed in the ways of righteousness more clearly. You know the story of the great Apollos. Paul speaks about him in Corinthians. And Apollos was a very accomplished orator. He was an able communicator. And my, there are many people today who are very able communicators of the Word of God. And they speak the Word of truth clearly and plainly, and they're able to speak the Word of God with unparalleled success. The great man Apollos, he had to be taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla and to be taught the way of Christ more perfectly. Now, can you imagine? Here's this man, prominently proclaiming the Bible as he believes and the Christian message in the center square. And he's preaching mightily, and crowds were gathered around him to listen. And this unknown couple, they come and they say, Mr. Apollos, can we talk to you for a minute? There's a couple of things that we need to share with you from God's Word. Have you considered this? Have you thought about this? Do you understand this? Can you see this Scripture brought into play? Do you realize what you're saying here might not be totally on? And what would a guy like Apollos do? He would stand and say, who are you coming to tell me about that? I'll tell you. But that's not the way it was. Because Apollos was a man of God. Apollos was a humble man who walked with the Lord, and when they taught him the way of Christ more perfectly, he would be prepared to say, Lord, abide with me, because I need to be corrected. Abide with me, Lord, for I want to do more and do better. And therefore, as he spoke this word, he was the better man for it and the better preacher of Christ for it. Yes, believer, these ones, they wanted to be improved. And that's where we need to be. I'm praying that each day God would deal with us from His Word and speak to us from the Holy Scriptures. And so that we, as we walk with the Lord, as we are walking in His Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but rather being filled with God's power so that we have clear understanding. Let's move on. Because I believe that these men asked the Lord to abide with them not only because of the cross of Christ and of His glory and because of their unbelief being challenged, but because their hearts burned within them. When they were relaying these accounts afterward, the Lord Jesus Christ came near to them, and as He broke the bread as they were at food, there was something in the breaking of the bread. What was that? Commentators are rather divided on what exactly that was and how it was that the disciples came to know the Lord right at that very instant. Was that some kind of mystical thing the Lord did? We are not told in the context of the Bible. And we might try to piece together it was something to do with a recollection of the Last Supper. But then these particular men were not at the Last Supper because only the apostles were there. What was it in the Lord's breaking of the bread? Was it because as He broke the bread, they saw the nail prints in the Lord's hands? Was it that? Whatever it was, as soon as they saw that, as soon as they knew in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were open. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And the Lord at that point vanished from them, left them at that moment. Could you have imagined the picture? Could you have seen it then in your own heart? Can you perhaps imagine being there? And so what were they going to do now? Why did they go to Emmaus? We don't even know why they were going to Emmaus. But it didn't matter why they were there, to their home perhaps. They went immediately back to Jerusalem. And they went to where the apostles were. And they said, "We have seen Him. He is alive. We has He appeared to us. And we knew Him in the breaking of bread when we saw." And their hearts, they said, burned within them. Very interesting phrase. How that they were so stirred up from within, they could not even properly define what was happening in them. But they knew this. They knew that the words that they heard were true. Because God's Spirit was making it known to them. They knew that. And their hearts were so excited because God is near. And when the Lord is near to you, believer, you're excited about spiritual things. You're excited about the Lord. You're excited about being with His people in His house where worship is being held, when the Word of God is being opened. These things are, you're happy about it. You're excited about the Lord. And oh, may we have that and much more. May God come and meet with every one of us in our times of worship here in this house and say, "God has met with me. Oh God, abide with me. Because my heart is on fire for You. And I want to know You more. I want to know more of Your Word, Your way, Your will. And I want to do it with all my heart." Believer, is that your heart's desire today? Is your heart on fire for God? Is my heart alight with the Lord's presence? Oh, that we would abide with Him. We would know more of His mind, more of the heart of Christ, more of His gracious words, more of a depth of understanding. I want to move on. The second major heading today. The first one, we ask the question, why did these men ask the Lord to abide? And the second one is this, what did they gain from the Lord's presence? What did they gain from the Lord's presence? they gained an understanding of the Christ-centered content of the Bible. Wow. If that's what they gained, that was a great meeting. And that was well worthwhile. And so no wonder why they said to Christ, "Abide with us," because they had gained so much of knowing that Jesus Christ is in the Bible from the beginning to the very ending. And as the Lord began at Moses and all the prophets to explain to them the things he expounded, the scriptures, all things concerning himself, what did they learn about a Christ-centered revelation? They learned from the very beginning, the first prophecy, that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. They learned from the very days of Genesis, the earliest of times, that God, dealing with the sinfulness of mankind, was going to send a Messiah, a Savior, a deliverer for them. And so they would have learned, because when the Lord said, beginning at Moses, it doesn't just mean that from the beginning of the Moses life that he began to speak, but it's from the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Because that was for the Jewish person, the whole center, the law of God, which is contained in those first five books. So when the Lord Jesus said, beginning at Moses, he took them right to the beginning of the book of Genesis, and he would begin to share with them the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 3. The coats of skins that were given to cover them. In every Old Testament sacrifice, Jesus Christ is pictured. And they learned that. But at Genesis 49, when in the dying days of Jacob, he was saying these words, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be until Shiloh come." And people would have wondered, what does that mean, until Shiloh come? Perhaps a little bit vague then, but we have fuller understanding of that now. That was a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. "And unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shall the gathering of all the people be." This is what they were being instructed with. This is what they were learning. The Christ-centered content of the Bible. They learned that the Lord was the true scapegoat, the one to whom our sins would be placed upon. He was the true scapegoat that would be taken by a fit man, released out into the wilderness. But he was not only that, he was the true Lamb of God. My friend, he was the brazen serpent that was lifted up upon the pole, that if anyone looked to that serpent, they were healed of the great plague. And Jesus said, If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This is the content. This is why their hearts were so blessed, because they had understanding that the Savior is the center of all the Word of God. And then you think about the judges and all the saviors and deliverers that were given to Israel. And Christ is the picture, the fulfillment of every aspect of those deliverances that were given to Israel. He is the true King. For he is our prophet and our priest, our great high priest, and the King of kings and Lord of lords. Believer, this is what the Lord Jesus said to these people, as he began at Moses, and he gave them a lesson that day of all these Old Testament prophecies, types, and shadows, all of them fulfilled. And so I say to you today that when we come to the Scripture with that clarity of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of all Bible knowledge, if that is missed or if it is overlooked, the Bible will only be a half book to you. You only receive half things from it. And I think even maybe worse than that, if we fail to draw the Lord Jesus from the Scripture, this book is going to become a tiresome manual for us. it will be a book that is more easily set aside than it will be the food and spiritual nourishment that we need every day. Believer, we need to make that the prayer of our hearts. Lord, show me the Savior in every portion of the Scripture. Don't just regulate it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's elementary. That is so basic to the foundation of the Word. But we need to pray that God will show us the Savior in the book of Leviticus as we read, because that will bring that book to life. And these dear men, their understanding was deepened because they saw the Lord Jesus in all the Scripture. And there's another reason why they were so blessed and so thankful for that meeting and wanting the Lord to abide with them, because they had confirmation of the resurrection. Isn't it rather amazing that here they're talking to this stranger and saying, oh yes, and some of the women, yeah, they just report, they knew the reports about the risen Lord. And they also said, and one from the company, Peter, they went into the very sepulcher and they saw it was empty, but the Lord they have not seen. So these events were not completely ignorant. They were not ignorant of them. But now they knew. And they had confirmation in their own hearts and minds. The resurrection is reality. Jesus our Lord has risen from the dead. And now in the joy and light and peace of that, they go back to Jerusalem to where the disciples are. And as they are in the midst and they're saying those very things to them, who walks in? Or should I say, who walks through the very door? But the Lord Himself drew nigh to them. You see, my friend, when the Savior abides with us and our hearts are so set on fire, there's going to be some changes. Some things are going to happen. And in these men's lives, they now had a resolve to testify of Christ. And the resolve they had to testify, they went immediately. And they spoke of the resurrected Lord. They went immediately and said, we have seen Him. We know the Lord Jesus is our living, risen Messiah. Does that truth motivate us? Does that truth take part of our everyday lives? Oh God, forgive us for the times we pass by those opportunities. But oh, that we abide with the Savior. We will have inside a resolve. I'm going to go on with God. I'm going to live my life for Him. I want to be a witness for the Lord in the ways I can. Henry Francis Light was a minister in the mid-1800s in England, the Anglican Church. He was not a healthy man. 54 years of age saw him at the end of his preaching ministry because he had a great problem with respiration. As a matter of fact, he contracted tuberculosis. And it came to the point where the very preaching of the Word, because so much air is needed in giving out the Word, he could not physically do it. He was a weak man. And so after visiting the doctor and examinations, the advice was he has to stop the ministry and he must retire to a climate, the Mediterranean, where he can get a dry climate in order to get some relief from his great discomfort and pain. It broke his heart. It broke his heart because he loved the church, the ministry where he was. He loved preaching the Word of God to the people. He was ready to be on his journey, and he wanted to preach one last time to his congregation. Family advised against it, but he said, no, I must. And the text he chose to preach on was Luke 24. And the verse we have before us, 35, abide with me. He finished his sermon completely exhausted, worn out in body, hardly able to breathe. He retired to his room that night. He was going to be leaving the next day. And he went and penned these words, the words of the hymn that we have before us. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, abide with me. When other helpers fail, and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys, they grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changeth not, abide with me. And then these two verses that are not included in our book. He wrote 8 verses in total. Not a brief glance, I beg, a passing word. But as thou dwellest with thy disciples, Lord, familiar, condescending, patient, free, come not to sojourn, but abide with me. Come not in terrors as the King of Kings, but kind and good, with healing in thy wings. Tears for all woes, a heart for every plea. Come, friend of sinners, and abide with me. These are the words of Henry Francis Light as he wrote this hymn that has been used and so blessed by the Church of Christ from that time to now, because it is written from the heart of a man who walked with God, who believed in the message of the gospel, and of how prominent this verse of Scripture was to him as he was reflecting on the last days of his life. He never made it to his destination as he traveled to Nice in France. It was there he breathed his last stressful breath with these words upon his lips, hope and peace, and then he went into God's presence. And so the man who wrote this timeless hymn based upon this word of Scripture was a man who knew the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I compel you, I plead with you to look to Jesus Christ by faith. Call upon Him in your hearts so that you might know the true joy and peace of a man like Light. You would know the abiding of the Lord with you in your life, in your heart, not just for time, but for all eternity. And if you know this, then you will have true satisfaction. And you will have meaning in your life, because the presence of Christ gives meaning to life. That's what it does. It gives us purpose. And so, Christian, let us all with renewed affection and love for the Lord Jesus say, come, Lord, and abide with me, and burn into my heart the reality of the Lord my Savior, and help me to draw from Him in all the Word of Scripture. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, in the closing moments now of this meeting, we ask Thee, Lord, to so etch these words on our forgetful hearts. If done so by Thy Spirit, Lord, we will not forget. Dear Lord, meet with us, we pray. Encourage our hearts. Forgive us for our sin, our wandering, our unbelief, our doubting, our worry, all of these matters. And O God, for the comfort that was given to our sister Nora this week as she passed from death unto life, from this world unto eternity, Lord, continue to abide with her family. Lord, abide now with Karen and help her family too. Lord, abide with each one of us so that we are constantly in communion with our Savior. Now part us in thy fear with thy rich blessing. Bring us back again to thy house tonight, looking and expecting a blessing from thy Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.